Welcome on Wednesday night. Appreciate you being here. We've got some more folks driving in. So you can turn this down just a little bit for me, Brother John, but you can turn it up for Tim when he's up here. But anyway, we're glad to have you in the service tonight. And good to see Brother Ed back. He's been out for a couple of weeks. He's been laid out, and he's been out riding the roads and on his Harley motorcycle and out just having a big time. No, he's been sick. And if he's fist pumping tonight, so don't be offended if he doesn't shake your hand. He's still got a little bit of it. I don't think it's contagious, but then again, you want to be careful. But I'm glad he's here. And I will mention, since I'm mentioning that pray for Christy Todd. Christy goes in the morning at 9 o'clock. To have a hip replacement. It's kind of an emergency situation. She had what they call a mini replacement. It failed. It actually broke her bone in her leg, and so they wanted to go ahead and take care of that, do it the right way this time. So she's going tomorrow at Baptist Hospital. She'll be there at 9, Thursday sometime after that. So we prayed about 9 o'clock, just ask the Lord to watch over her. The first one was a long process and very painful. Hopefully this one maybe not so bad. So you pray for her. I appreciate Steve being here tonight. But they didn't put her in the hospital today, though. Yeah, so she'll be there tomorrow for sure and have the surgery. And probably be there for a few days. So please remember her in prayer if you would, okay? All right, let's all stand together and have Brother Tim come lead us in a song this evening.
All right, let's start with hymn number 96. Bring them in. Everybody knows that, I think, number 96. Give your chance to find it. Sing now.
Hark, is the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep to God astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, from the fields of sin, bring them in.
The Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the service. And of course, we'll pray for Christy tonight. Miss Bobby Alexander's in Anderson for several days visiting with some folks and people. She came from that area, and so she'll be gone tonight and through Sunday, and I think maybe Monday or Tuesday. So hopefully, she'll have a good visit while she's up that way. But let's be praying for these folks as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service. Father, thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And I'm thankful, Lord. That we can come to the house of God on Wednesday night and enjoy fellowship and enjoy being with God's people, our church family. I was listening to some folks the other night at a church service talking about at the funeral the other day for Shirley, and they were talking about being with their people. Lord, that's a great blessing, talking about being with church people. And God, in the Word of God, it talks about how this is our crowd, this is our family. We're grateful, Lord, to be together once again. We don't get to see each other every day like we'd like to, but when we get the chance to get together on Sunday or Wednesday or other times, we want to take full advantage of family fellowship. And so, thank you for everyone that's here tonight. We're so grateful for them being here. Good to have Brother Ed back with us. Lord, we want to pray, especially for Sister Christy tonight. Lord, just to touch her tomorrow through the surgery. Everything go well. And Lord, may the recovery be better than it was before. Just keep her pain under subjection. Lord, help her to just be able to get through the rehab. Lord, all that is so labor intensive and very painful sometimes. So we're certainly praying for her, for Brother Steve as well. God, if she cares for her, Lord, just watch over the doctors as they work with her. And Lord, we're just grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Pray that you'll bless the singing, the special music, and of course, the preaching of thy word. And we love you and thank you for all you do. Give us what we need from God's word tonight. Help somebody here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And I gave you the prayer request already, so we don't have to worry about that. I do want to mention this. Last year, a couple years ago, we got some of these, and we had some new folks come and ask about them. If you'd like to have one of our church plates, license plate thing, you can get these. We I don't know how many we got out last time. We got 10, I think. Is that right? This time. And some folks had asked about them. I have one on my card. Others do want to know about them. And Miss Susan went and had 10 more made up. Got the church name and address on there. It's right on the front of your car. And if you'd like to have one of these, they're like $8.81. So let's just say, just for her kindness and getting them paid off, just $10. I think that'd be all right. She's not trying to make no money. But, that'd make it easy trying to make change for $1.19, whatever it is. And so anyway, if you'd like to get one, she's got them with her tonight. The 10 of them, is that right? Or is this one of the 10? 9 left, all right? So this one is mine. And so got 9 left. So the first come, first serve. But I wish you'd get one. Be surprised how many people notice these and ask about them. You folks were so kind to give me the car wash thing. And the folks at the car wash always recognize me, number one, by my face, because they see me all the time. And they always they used to comment all the time about my license plate. If you don't have no trouble knowing where you go, church preacher. And that's the way it is. And this one, even mine doesn't even have it. This one actually has the address on it. And so that makes it even better. So if you'd like to get one, please get one. And if we need more, we can always get some more. But I think it's a good way to advertise. Do we have any of those windows? I think we do. Got to find them. I think they're in one of the drawers here. But anyway, we have the decals that you can put on your back window with our church website on it, anchorbaptistchurchsc.com. If you'd like to have one of those, they're easy to stick right on your window there. And you can get one of those. I'm pretty sure they're back there in the drawer. We'll have to pull them out. I'm sure we have a few left if you'd like to have one of those. Anything you can do to advertise your church, that's a good way to let folks know where you go to church. And if anyone were to ask, that opens the door for you to tell them about where you go to church. So just really keep that in mind, all right? And so just remember these things if you will. All right, Brian, you got to
be safe. Well, we're going to Greenville on Saturday, leading the church at 9 o'clock. It's leading from here. They're riding in the van, or if you just want to follow the van up there, they'll get in at 9 o'clock start. Of course, if you want to go up there yourself, and maybe you know how to get there, or maybe you guess. Look at this, White Horse Road, 3931 White Horse Road. If you want to try to plug that into something, it'll come from a lady on the screen to tell you where to go. And that works. So you leave around 9 o'clock from here. We'll get there around the time we get there. We're going to have a good time. We're on the air from 11:30 to 1 o'clock. So, and then we'll be eating lunch afterwards. And we've had, of course, I should mention this, we've had people before that aren't in the fires that go to watch. And Judy goes every year, and we have some, my family goes and normally watches them all the time there. So if you're inclined to do that, you can, or you can listen online at wpmi.org and have a great day. And be back here in the Lord's house on Sunday, sermon at 9 o'clock. 9:30 and preaching at 10:30. Look forward to that.
In the dress what to wear, so men, pay attention. Men, collared shirt tucked in, ladies' shirts addresses will look nice, the radio. All right, but we do want to present ourselves well, but we would invite anybody who'd like to go up there and listen to us. It's fun. We always enjoy it. We've done it now for about, I think this was here. Number 470. 470. We don't sing a lot. I'm going to give you a chance to find it. Wonderful piece. 470. Everybody take a hymnal and go in and play some. All right, let's sing now.
Far away in the depths of my spirit.
Again, I remind you, look at the words. What a treasure I have. Let's sing that one.
What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can hide it away, while the years of eternity roll.
Folks, if you'll find your seat, we'll continue on with the service. Let's have the ushers to come on ahead, and we'll take care of this evening's missions offering and any offering you might be giving. And we are going to try in the next year come up with some ideas for some new ways to minister in our giving and things. And we'll tell you more about that after the first of the year, get through the holidays. It's time now that everybody's playing the Christmas music in the stores now, so I guess that means the Christmas. I wish we could have Thanksgiving first, kind of enjoy that. But anyhow, here we go. So I hope you'll be faithful during the holidays. I know many people have family and friends to visit and are visiting, and so we certainly understand that. But man, make sure your family and friends know that when church time rolls around, that's where you're going to be, in the house of God. If you're going to visit, find a church somewhere. If you don't know where one is, we'll find you one. and I'd be glad to do that. By the way, thank you for the folks that did go to Sister Shirley Hughes' funeral the other day. We had, I think, six of us all together. Judy and I went, and then Steve and Gail were there, and then Inez and Brenda were at the funeral. We appreciate the folks going. It was a great funeral. Brother Richard got up. He actually preached the funeral, and it was fun. He said that Shirley told him what to preach for her, and he did. He put some Bible in there too. You know, of course, she would have wanted it that way. It really was a good message and a good service, a good spirit, and we're so appreciative of. Brother Richard said to tell all the folks here, thank you for praying for him. Someone in the church was very kind to give a really nice love gift to him, and he wanted to thank them for that. And so, you know, Brother Richard Hughes is an unusual man, but my, what a great Christian, humble man he is. And so you pray for him now that the funeral's over. You know, family, you know how it is when you lose a loved one, and then everything's over, and everybody goes home, they go back to life and living, and life picks up for you or them, and you have to kind of go on realizing that that person is no longer there. So that's going to be very difficult for Brother Richard, I know. But what a great man of God he is. We appreciate being able to support him. Look forward to having him come to the church next year and preach for us and be part of our services. All right, Brother Joaquin, you pray for the offer tonight, if you would.
Anybody's expecting that. Thank you, Steve. I think. All right. Well, before Pastor comes tonight, Sister Gail's coming to sing for us.
I don't know if I can sing after that. It has your wings like 12 years ago. This wing straight, and I was straight. It's the only thing I want me to read. I'll never forget that night. How this is my last game. You know, I was pretty much raised in church, going to church, tending, but I was so miserable. I didn't have peace in my heart. I remember that night, it's like, if I asked the Lord to send me that peace, it's over floating in my head. Jesus, pass by my way, and you know me home. Sin I was, I certain Jesus passed by, and oh, what a change in my life when Jesus passed by. For mercy that day, Jesus commanded and gave him his side. So he followed Jesus, and I'm sure he cried. Jesus passed by my way, and he made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I, but then Jesus passed by. And oh, what a change in my life when Jesus passed by. Just like the blind man, I wandered alone in the darkness of sin. I was always alone. the wonder of the hymn in the cross, and oh, what a difference Jesus has passed. Jesus has passed my way, and he made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I, but in Jesus has passed. And oh, what a change in my life, in Jesus has passed. Now I was living a lifestyle of sin, lost and so lonely with no hope within. But Christ brought my dark heart from sin and from God, and now I am singing about my new life. Jesus has found my way, and he made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I, but in Jesus has passed. And oh, what a change in my life, just Jesus has passed.
Thank you, Gail. Always enjoy hearing her testimony songs and her testimony. Get your Bibles ready and listen now to Pastor Tom.
Thank you, Brother Chip. Woo! Put this down a little, Brother Joe. Yeah, I think so. That's right. Yeah. Brother Eric, Sunday night, I'll be quite as loud as I am. You know, the Bible tells us in Scripture that a person who talks a lot but doesn't live the life is like an ocean without a wave, cloud without rain. One place the Bible says that it's not a good idea to put new wine in old bottles. We are certainly living in an age where Christians, and I use air quotations, and because more than likely a majority are not Christians, but we'll assume that all Christians are Christians. And in this day and time, we find out that people are not what they seem to be. One word is hypocrite. Now, I'm not even going quite in that direction, but I want you to turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament, page 962, if you have a Scofield Bible, towards the end of the Old Testament. Book of Haggai, chapter number 1. And in this text is another picture. Turn this down some more, John. This thing's yelling at me or something. I know I've been subtle, but that's wrong. All right. You find a picture in the first chapter where Haggai uses a term or a picture that unfortunately speaks not only to the Jews of the end of the captivity when Haggai was written, speaks to many of us today. Now, the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah were written about the same time. They were contemporaries of one another. They were among the 50,000 plus Jews who were allowed by Cyrus the king to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. They left Babylon in 537 B.C. Now, in our Sunday school class, we're doing a lot of dates, and, you know, dates are important. You've got to be careful. You don't get so tangled up in dates that you forget the real truth, but it is important because in 5:7, they were allowed to leave and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. By the way, Nehemiah and Ezra are also contemporaries of Haggai and Zechariah. Now, remember I told you before that even though Nehemiah appears early in the Old Testament and Haggai and Zechariah appear at the end or towards the end of the Old Testament, it does not necessarily mean that they were that far apart in age and time. One of the things that Brother Steve has pointed out, and in your Schofield Bible, for sure, I don't know about some of the other Bibles, but Schofield includes years of Usher at the top of each column. It gives you an idea of about when in history this took place, and as you thumb through the Old Testament, you'll find that the dates are changing up and down. So it's not like it starts, remember, B.C. went high and went to low, and so you'd think Genesis would be like, you know, whatever, 10,000 B.C. or whenever history began, and it would start from there. But then if you go down, all of a sudden it starts jumping around. And so Haggai and Zechariah and others were
had gone, and you can read that in Ezra chapters 1, 5, and 6 of when they left Babylonian captivity to go and rebuild the temple. Main goal of those Jews leaving was to rebuild the temple and later the walls of Jerusalem. Now that's important to remember, because remember Haggai is a contemporary of Nehemiah, so it was all written at that time. Go back and read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that on several occasions, Nehemiah sort of admonishes the Jews because they, when they got to Jerusalem, they quit working on the temple and spent more time working on their own houses. That's important to remember, especially the text tonight. See, Haggai was an older man. He actually had seen Temple of Solomon. He'd seen it in all of its splendor. Of course, it was torn down and destroyed by the Babylonians. Zechariah and others, like Ezra, had not seen it. He never had the chance to go into Solomon's temple, and so when it came time to rebuild the temple, there was an issue between the older men who remembered the glory of Solomon's temple and the younger men, because they'd never seen it and then were commanded to rebuild the temple, complained because they didn't think they would be able to build it back the same way. Now, here's something I think we ought to remember as God's Word gives us pictures throughout Scripture, and that is this. If a person's life is destroyed, and it can be, he listened to Billy Kelly preaching on the way home from the funeral on WTBI, and he actually was talking about that prophet and king that went and told the king all the news, and then God told him, don't go back there, don't eat there, don't even go the same way you came. But a false prophet said, hey, an angel told me you need to come to my house. He did. Well, the whole point is, the man of God disobeyed God. As he was traveling home, as God had said he wouldn't make it home, a lion destroyed the prophet, man of God. He didn't eat him, killed him, left him on the road. And the picture was the lion being Satan, who the Bible says that he seeks whom he may devour, but Satan cannot devour God's children. He can destroy, but he cannot devour, because in that picture, you see that the Bible describes the lion standing on the side of the road next to the carcass that destroyed or killed the prophet. And on the other side of him was the donkey, or the ass, that the prophet was riding on. Now, under normal circumstances, the lion would not have allowed the donkey to be there long, and he would have been suffered. And under normal circumstances, the donkey wouldn't have stood there, knowing that he was in danger from the lion. But the picture is that Satan is waiting to destroy Christians who disobey God. Always, God provides a way of escape. See, the prophet rode that donkey, and had he obeyed God, would have ridden him all the way home. Because he disobeyed God, the way to get home was there. It was too late for the prophet. So, here Haggai is giving that sort of idea, that he's talking to the Jews, but there is so much application here, and I want to get to it. And I want to skip over a few things. I've got so much here I wanted to share with you, but for time's sake, I'll kind of move on. But Zechariah, or Haggai rather, prophesied to the Jews during a 16-year period when work stopped on the temple. By 36, they started. At 36 was when the money from Cyrus got there so that they could, in fact, rebuild. Well, work stopped. And if you remember back in Nehemiah, it was because of a couple of Samaritans named Sanballat and Tobiah. In other words, there was some opposition to them rebuilding the wall. Not only from the enemies of Israel, but also, as I mentioned, because all of a sudden they were more interested in rebuilding their homes and their lives than they were to obey the commandment of God to rebuild the temple first. The whole point of that story, in this story, is when God gives a command, that should take precedence over everything else. Haggai preached four messages, and I'm just giving you these. This is not the point, but I want to give you these. You can look them up later. Haggai preached four messages to the nation of Judah. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, preached the message of conviction. In other words, he wanted them to get busy. It's easy as God's people to forget what God has told us, and to get distracted from the goal, and distracted from what God really wants us to do. We may believe and even think that we're doing something. We're busy for God. We're doing something. The church, we're busy at church, or we're busy outside the church. And so God must be pleased. But what we're doing is not making our way towards the goal that God gave to us. And all of that is nothing more than religion. A lot of folks are religious. They do religious things, but the goal for spiritual people is to win people and to worship God, but religion doesn't do that. It sure looks good. And so he's preaching to them to get busy. Message of conviction. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he preaches a message of comparison. Comparing the way it was to the way it could be. And remember, the problem was is that the young men were saying, we can't do this because we'll never get it like it was. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever get away from anything for any length of time and then you want to go back and redo it or restart it? Is it ever going to be exactly like it was? The problem then becomes that we live in the past. The old men were living in the past. But if we can't have it like it was, we're not interested. The young men were saying, well, we want to do it this way because we think it's more contemporary. God was not involved in that either. So there's the comparison message of comparison and really telling the believer, stop looking at what other people think and just simply get enough courage to do what God says. Have the courage to obey God. So then in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, preaches a message of contamination. Because they took their eyes off the goal, command of God, and started listening to the enemy and listening to those who were opposed and even listening to people within their own group who now have been suckered in. Now, Haggai says, you're contaminated. You have allowed the world in the sin. We get sorry. Listen, we're sorry people. In our flesh, we're sorry people. I'm glad that God is long-suffering to the sorry. We need to be sorry. When you do wrong, tell God you're sorry. When you do wrong, tell the person you've wronged you're sorry. Because if you don't, bitterness and strife and envy will creep in and contaminate your life. That's what was wrong during those 16 years of laziness. The Haggai said the judgment of God is coming. And he's going to judge us if we don't get busy and get courage and get sorry for our last. Then in chapter 2, verse 22-23, he preaches a message of coronation. Always the prophecy of judgment on Israel always ended with a good ending. It's not going to always be that way. We'll get busy and get courageous, stand up for God, and when we do wrong, get sorry and say we're sorry and get forgiveness so we can live that victorious life until one day the King will appear to receive our crown of righteousness. Paul said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to us in that day, not to us only, but to all those who love his appearance. I want you to look chapter 1 with me. Here's how God gives this thought to Haggai. Verse 1, the Bible said, the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. By the way, the sixth month's around our September. For those of you that know that Nisan is around April, not a car, it's a month. Anyway, the Bible said the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. This is not Haggai's opinion. It's simply repeating what God has told him. By the way, if you ever repeat exactly what God told you and do exactly what God told you, guess what you'll never have to worry about? You'll never have to worry about getting busy because you want to serve God. When you're where you need to be with God, you never have to worry about getting courage, because you'll have it. If you're doing what God said and obeying the word of God, you don't have to worry about getting sorry, because you'll live a life of constant repentance, because we're blessed. And of course, here this message of coronation is that of being submitted. He said, I brought you the word of the Lord. Verse 2, speak of the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, here's where the problem comes in. People say, now one of the problems they had, as I mentioned, was outside influence. Sanballat, Tobiah, and others in the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians was a very large kingdom. And they got opposition from all over. Now the good thing was they had the signature of the king. So they really didn't have to worry, did they? By the way, just like those disciples didn't have to worry when the boat was taken on water while Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. They didn't have to worry because they had the king's signature in their hand. He was in the boat with them. Why, we don't have to fear what man can do unto us. So why? Because we've got God's signature. We've got his letter that says, lo, I am with you always. Like any of them, and that's why I said we're including all of us here. We all are guilty of that fleshly thing of worry, doubt. That's what the Bible said in verse 4. I'm sorry, rest of verse 2. Six people say, the time is not come. You know what their excuse was now? The timing's not right. So we know that God wants us to rebuild the temple. We know that he's gone so far as to get those Gentile heathen kings to pay for it and give us permission to do it, to stifle the enemy who doesn't want us to do it. But you know what? We've got here, and here's the problem. We've got to thinking about it. And we don't think it's the right time. So in other words, God may say it's the right time, but if we don't think it's the right time, then God don't bother us right now. No wonder they quit working. No wonder they didn't have any courage. No wonder there was no repentance in the people of Israel, because they got to thinking for themselves. Then look at verse 4. The Bible said, verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Oh, I see. In other words, your stuff's more important than God's stuff. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know what that is? That is the line that God drew in the sand and said, okay, here it is. Better consider your ways. If you cross this, and by the way, this is not the kind of line the government erases. If God draws the line, that's the line, honey. And you either do right or you cross that line and God will deal with you. He said, consider your ways. Notice verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. He clothes you, but there is none warm. And look at this. Here's what I want you to look at. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with gold. How many of you ever felt like that before? At the end of, I always thought when you got to the end of the month, if there were still checks in the checkbook, you had money. Obviously, that's not the case. How many times have you ever got down to the end of the month and thought, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it? So many people who, by the way, if you're really loving and serving God, you don't ever have to worry about that. Never. Because he says, my God shall supply your needs. It's a promise. But of course, like most fleshly people, we look at the balance and we look at what's due, the credit side and the debit side, and we think to ourselves, I'm not going to make it. And we begin to think for ourselves. Well, maybe if I work a couple of Wednesday nights a month. Now, Lord, you know the Bible says, and don't they become spiritual right then? God, the Bible says I'm supposed to pay my bills. You're right, it does. You know what it says? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Yeah, but I'm going to work a couple, I might work a couple of Sundays. Come on now. I'm not talking about folks that have to. Now, I'll be honest with you. I never did. Every public job I ever had, first thing I told them when I went in to get the job was, I will not work on Sunday. I work on Sunday now. It's a little different, of course. I've actually had people say, preacher, you're a hypocrite. You work every Sunday. This ain't work. It's fun. And it's also what God called me to do. So I don't have to worry about getting busy, getting courage, or getting sorry. But notice, the Bible says that they're doing everything they can humanly possible after they said, we don't think it's the right time. But we're going to do what we do best. And notice what a failure it was. And he goes down to the end and says, it's like having a bag full of holes in it. And that's really what I will talk about for just a few minutes. I wonder how many of us are carrying around a bag with holes in it. They were working, but they weren't getting anywhere. They were sowing, but not reaping. At least not enough, it says. For drinking, but not satisfied. Eating, weren't getting enough. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm on two diets. But I'm not getting enough to eat on the first one. Say amen right there. They weren't getting anywhere. Listen, not because God was not going to honor his promise to bless them, but because they were disobeying God's command to rebuild the temple first. Rebuild my house first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So the temple wasn't companion, the work on the temple wasn't companion, the spiritual growth. And it wound up, it was like having holes in your bag. That's what the Bible said in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain at building. We have to be very careful that we don't get so wrapped up. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. I don't want anybody to get offended. You need to understand that it's wonderful to go to Greenville and help them raise money for the radio station. And we're going to do it as long as they'll invite us. It's wonderful to have the choir come on Sunday afternoon to get ready to sing Christmas music. wonderful to have the children get together and do things. The rusty anchors. One lady referred to them as the rusty nails. Said, no, it's rusty anchors, not rusty nails. All of those things are wonderful. If that's our idea of obeying God, God puts something more important in front of us that He deems to be more important than any of those things. Those things, ready? Now, don't get offended when I say this. Those things must suffer for Jesus' sake. When I say suffer, I'm not talking about canceling, but I'm saying, hey, listen, those things ought to take a back seat. They are an embellishment of the ministry. They are because of the ministry. They are not the ministry. The ministry of Anchor Baptist Church is to win people to Jesus above and beyond everything else. And you know, it's amazing how you get real busy at church doing things, then when it's all said and done, you wonder why it hasn't done much. Maybe because we're making that more important than God's commandment in our life. I don't know anything. I'm preaching to us. I'm the leader of this crowd. I have to answer for it myself. Now, let me hear you. What does the scriptures say about people who have holes in the bag? Let me give you real quickly. Corinthians, real quickly, Colossians chapter 3. Page 1264, if you have a Scofield Bible, Colossians chapter number 3. There's a lot more I could, boy, I'm telling you, it's really spoke to my heart, but I'm going to try to give you the Peter's Digest verse. That's I know how, anyway. Colossians chapter 3, page 1264. Look at verse number 2. Notice what the Bible says. Set for affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If you think back to the scripture in Haggai, what was the problem in Israel due to those 16 violent years as it was? The problem was they had holes in their bag of affection. Something was more, it had more of their attention than the commandment of God. Folks, when family, friends, faith, I'm talking about ministry and things, all of a sudden are more important than God is, and it can happen. It can happen to the point that we will volunteer ourselves for ministerial jobs and things when the more important things, we're so busy we don't have time to give out the gospel in fact. We don't have time to go out and knock on doors, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. All of a sudden, other things. Why isn't the church growing like it ought to? Maybe it's because we've got our eyes on the wrong things. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You see, you asked David about that bag with holes in it. David was king until he'd home from his job one night. All of a sudden, that bag of affection affected his desire. His desire should have been to be fighting the battle with his troops, but instead he saw a maiden across the way. And all of a sudden, that affection affected his decision. He should have immediately said, I'm going to the downstairs. I can't be up here. And it affected his direction. Now, David, God still blessed David. You know why? Because David was sorry for what he did. But the sword of the Lord never departed from David. Even David had a bag with holes in it. And you know what's really bad? It happens every time. When I go through this, think about it. He never recognized the bag's got a hole in it till all the money's gone. Yep. It didn't mean anything. I believe that's true. Preacher, why is it? But what's happening? Why are people leaving? Maybe. Now, not always. Most of the time it's a decision they made. But it could be that we've got a hole in our bag. And turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. That's at the end of the testament, of course. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 2. Page 1322. Not only we find the bag of affections can have a hole in it. Notice here in 1 John 2, here's the bag of attraction. John chapter 2, and I'm not going to read all the script. I wrote verse 5 through verse 17. I just want you to look with me quickly down to verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, listen, everything out there is nothing remotely spiritual in the world. Because the Bible said, look, for all that is in the world, everything out there is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and is not of the Father. And this crowd that's living a wicked lifestyle says that God has okayed it. They're lying. Somebody ought to stand up, look them in the eye, and say, that's wrong. That's not of the Father. It'd be their father, the devil, not my father. Bag of attraction. Remember what Paul said about Demas? Demas had hath forsaken me, having loved his present world. Demas was a believer. In one place, Paul called him a fellow laborer. He is mentioned in a long list of men who helped Paul in the ministry, who were faithful at one time. That's why I mentioned the story about the prophet earlier. The Bible called him a man of God, and that's what he was. But he disobeyed God, and God had to punish him. Don't think for a minute if you fall. Now, Demas fell so far that he totally rejected Paul. Sometimes that's why Haggai's message for a one look have turned away from God. It's been sin. You can get right. But you add that God can forgive. God can still restore. God can still recover. So with me tonight, as of attraction. Because of that, Demas forsook his service and fade away. 1 Timothy 4, the Bible said he forsook him. There's the bag of affection. Have that bag before they have a hole. Where's your affection? Now, your attraction. Be attracted. Be careful. A lot of what's in the world is like a bug zapper. So get you close, and then you'll be sorry you got there. Huh? Every time you hear that thing go, that bug is sorry. I know. Somebody said, well, preacher, I can just do a little of the world. It only takes a little, about 50,000 volts. Just enough to do the bugging. Some Christians think that unless they just really fall into sin, that God's not going to worry about it, but he does. Because John said, all that is in the world, not some of it, all of it. And quickly, Revelation chapter 2, I'm through. There's the bag of affections. Where are your affections? They're set upon things above. Where are your attractions? Are you going to forsake the work of God? We've had many in this church and other churches. You've been in any churches anywhere. You know this happens everywhere. People get in, boy, they get excited. They get on fire for God. And a few years later, all of a sudden, where are they? You can't find them. They've totally turned their back on God. And they'll blame everybody else but themselves. They will not take responsibility for their own sin. There's your attractions. And lastly, Revelation 2, these Bibles. Of the church of Ephesus, one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, one of Paul's epistles, the Ephesians. And it says under the angel of church, verse 1, church of Ephesus, write these things, saith, behold, of the seven stars in his right hand, walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks are the church. That's the church. And one of them is the church age we're living in right now, called the Laodicea. Two, I know. God said, I know thy work. See, are you going to get away with anything? You don't think, you think God misses anything? He said, I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience. Sounds pretty good. Sounds like they're on the right track. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I mean, buddy, they wouldn't let that come. They don't let that contemporary music come in their church. They don't let some other version of the Bible come in their church. Oh, no. They don't let somebody come in and say that you can dress like you want to and flaunt your body and talk. But no, they were a good old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, mission-minded Baptist church. Notice, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat again. Oh, thou hast not. I don't know what's happened at Ephesus. They got so big, forgot to do God. I'll tell you something, folks. I'm closing down. I got some. I'm not going to. This bag of adoration. Trying to say that we shut the door of God? Absolutely not. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm asking is, what do we love most? Now, in this church, they started out right, they were doing right, they were standing for what was right, but suddenly, that became more important than loving people. I'm telling you right now, before God Almighty, that one of the greatest testimonies of Anchor Baptist Church, and I heard it again several times, including a couple times, at the funeral in Greenville Tuesday. Because your church is the friendliest church we've ever been in. I believe your folks love people. That is God's commandment. Now, yes, we're to try those spirits. Yes, we're to keep the evil out. Yes, we're to stand for what's right. Yes, we're supposed to have convictions and standards. But if we stop loving people in order to do them things, we are just like Ephesus. We have lost our first love. And God's got something against it. I think there's a balance there. I think loving people to Jesus is building the temple. And then all that other stuff is building your house around it. By the way, that was always God's command with the tabernacle, wasn't it? Every time they took it down and hauled it somewhere, God said, stop, what's the first thing they put up? Tabernacle. And then they built their neighborhood around. No matter where it was, no matter what kind of ground it was on, they didn't complain because God said, put mine up first. Everything else will be okay.
This is what Warren Wiersbe, this is great. He said this is a little good. Warren Wiersbe said this. Church that loses its love so soon, no matter how doctrinally. They're never going to back down from the King James Bible. We're going to love people that don't believe. No, I didn't believe it until I got saved. I didn't believe it until I got saved. That's the point. We can, listen, you know I'm a King James man and will be till Jesus comes. Carry me with my King James Bible. I'm telling you right now, I'm not, if that's going to keep somebody from getting saved, I'm going to talk, I'm going to give them the Bible. I'm not going to argue with them about that. Get them saved and God will change them. I don't want you to go out here. I don't want anybody that's watching this tonight to think, uh-oh, he's starting to back down. He's starting to back up. No, I'm not.
Never! The King James Bible is and will always be the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. It is the Word of God and no other.
But Paul said, I'm not going to go to somebody's house and they don't eat meat, and I'm trying to win them, I'm not going to. Now, wait a minute. He didn't say, if they drink, I'll drink. Say that. He said, but what they do or don't do, I will or will not do in order to win them. Not anything wicked, because eating meat was not sin. And by this point, God has already given Peter the vision of the animals and the sheep, and it was all clean now. But, you know, don't like it, that's okay. If you're a vegetarian, hey, I'm not going to invite you to my house and make roast beef and pork chops. I mean, I might, but I'll eat it. We'll give you salad, and you know, no problem. I come to your house, and you're a vegetarian. If I know it in advance, I know you're not going to fix meat, so I'll bring some with me. I'll go in the bathroom and eat it. I want to send you. I'll go in the basement, eat my McDonald's hamburger, and come back up, eat the vegetables, and say, man, this is really good. I'm full. After two Big Macs and French fries, praise God. Oh, listen, you understand what I'm saying, don't you? So much more I can say tonight, but we gotta go home. But check your bag. Make sure it doesn't have any holes in it. Where's your affection? Where's your adoration? What's it aimed at? It's not aimed at God's aim. You got holes. Take a stand. Don't be ashamed to stand for Jesus. We still have to love people. Don't love the world. Love the people in the world. You don't have to drink their alcohol, but you can love the drunk. You don't have to take their dope, but I love the dope at. Amen? When we say hate the sin, love the sinner, that's exactly what God says we're to do. Father, thank you for this time together.
Lord, I appreciate the attention of the people tonight. And Lord, I hope the message tonight has enlightened their heart just a little bit. Haggai, Zechariah later, tried so hard to get the Israelites to pay attention and say, listen, stop working on your own house and let's get back to doing what God sent us here to do. What we do here at Anchor Baptist Church, I want to believe and will always pray that it will be blessed of God. Lord, help us never to love the bag so much that we forget to love the people. Because bags get holes in them. People don't. Lord, help our affection and our adoration and our acceptance and our acclamation and all the other alliterated words I can put in there didn't get to tonight. Help us not to have holes in our bags. Help us not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Father, I love you tonight, and I sure appreciate this time together. Bless the invitation, and then bless folks as they travel home tonight. Give the kids a good night of rest so they get up tomorrow for school and be ready to go. Lord, honor the faithfulness of the parents who bring their children on Wednesday night. Maybe their schedule's a little off, and everything's not exactly right like it is the rest of the week. But because they not only honor God, there's no hole in the bag. But number two, they've trained their children to honor God. So that when they grow up and it's time to make the decision, we pray they'll make the right decision and honor God the same way. We love you and thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.